No, today we're starting a series, and as I said, we can still take questions. We'll come back to these when this is over, but I feel like Easter deserves our attention, and it's not because Easter is just anything. In fact, Easter today has become more about the world than it has about what we celebrate, and to be honest with you, just this week I found myself questioning the validity of dates and different things and trying to figure out exactly what the process of all this was, because we, you know, in the book of Jonah, it does say just as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. But if we really break it down, according to what we've celebrated for years, Jesus died on a Friday and rose on a Sunday. And that's only two nights the way I count it anyway. I've always kind of had trouble with that. And so we may explore that over the next few weeks as well. But one of the things that I came to a conclusion with in looking at all of this, you can turn to the first page of your Bible. We're going to start with Genesis chapter 1. No, we're not going to go on a journey through the Bible necessarily over the next few weeks, but we are going to start at the beginning. And we're going to make our way around it quite a bit today. So just be ready to turn. As I said before, the questions that I still have for our question series are all marking scripture that we're going to use. And there's that many or more. Some of those have two questions on them. So we'll be addressing those in the coming weeks. But today I want to talk about, I want to start a series called God's Greatest Hits. And if you're around music, everybody used to look forward to that greatest hits album that their favorite artist would come out with. And I'm not going to ask you to go around and name your favorite artist or your favorite greatest hits album. For one, I know Tammy doesn't want to tell everybody her true age, so we're gonna leave that one there. Some of you may not want to reveal who you secretly enjoyed and whose greatest hits album you looked forward to. But when it comes to greatest hits, what you look at and what you see is typically your artists always, they take an album and they put on it the best songs that they ever released, or their fan favorites or something of that nature. I mean, and or maybe you sat down and you came up with your own greatest hits album and it was all the great songs that you ever enjoyed. And I remember sitting there as a child with a cassette tape and listening to the radio, just waiting for the first note of that song, because I knew it, and then hit record real quick, just so I could make my own little tape that I could carry with me. And thank goodness that now I can just go to YouTube, and I can pull up a list that somebody else has already created, and it usually matches pretty well with what I want. But what I found was, as we start this series, it's going to lead us to Easter, but I find that God's greatest hits really is more about some of the stories and some of the things that God did that maybe we have lost sight of as Christians. And I want to take a look at Easter in a new way. And I want us to take a moment to just really embrace where we're going with this. Over the next few weeks, what I hope to do is for us to take a look at God's greatest hits. We're going to start today with His greatest creation. And we're going to move forward from there. And we'll look at God's greatest struggle. We'll look at God's greatest idea. We'll look at God's greatest love. And then we'll wrap it up with God's greatest victory. And that's the 5 weeks that we're looking at. And we'll go into more detail over the next few weeks. And some of this will become a little bit more clear as we go through today's service. But what I want you to see is that we're really counting down to a celebration of the victory that God won, not only at the cross, but also at the resurrection, as what we celebrate on Easter. I think Easter has become very material, very, very worldly, just as Christmas. And we need to get it back. I mean, the names weren't given. We've adapted the names because of the celebrations that have taken place. These are not the names that were given by God by any means, I don't believe. I've yet to see Christmas or Easter in those exact words in the scripture. But I do see it talk about the resurrection, and I do see it talk about the birth of Christ. But we've given them names so that we don't have to face the reality of what it truly is. But as we open this week, I feel like we need to start at the beginning. And the reason I feel like we need to start there is because if we're going to talk about God's greatest creation, then I think we need to take a look at the creation itself. Take a look at the story that started it all. And many of us know it. I mean, we know the story. We know that there were 7 days, 6 of which God worked, the 7th he rested, which gives us an idea for where our weeks come from. And we can get down to business and see exactly that everything we see in this earth is somehow related back to Scripture, but we've also somehow twisted it, turned it, and made it something different than it really is. But what we see today is this. I mean, I'm not going to necessarily read the entire thing, but it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and morning were the first day." Now we know the story. We could go through it. The second day he separated the waters and he divided the waters from the waters. He created an opportunity. You know, he made a land is basically what that adds up to. It says firmament here in the Scripture. But then let the waters under heaven be gathered into one place. So then he began to separate the land into different places, and he started to move the waters. And it wasn't just water and land. It wasn't just this ball of water. It became something that we see today. And, you know, I don't know. I've not studied it enough to know if it was Pangaea and then it broke up. I mean, I fully believe that God could do that if he wanted to. I think that everything that anyone has ever tried to come up with about the theory of evolution or anything else, God could have done it in that way if he so chose. And that being said, I don't think he did. I don't think that God decided, you know, I don't know what this first 7 days, this, say that a day is like 1,000 years to God or 1,000 years a day to us. You know, it may be that God chose to do things in a different way. It may be that the days were a little longer until man was on the earth. I don't know. That's not for me to decide, other than to read that it says 7 days God created the earth. He created the light and the dark first so that he could tell them apart. And then it tells us in the Scripture that there was one day longer than another. We've talked about that one. That was when Joshua stood and he asked for the sun to stand still, and it did. But what we see is that God has then gone through and he speaks all of these things into existence. He speaks all of these things into existence, and he gets to the 6th day. And it says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Now what we see here, and I want to stop there for a moment just to really embrace what God has done. In 6 days, God has started with nothing. He started with a voidless, dark emptiness is really what it comes down to. And then God spoke light into the darkness. Then God began to form. He began to speak things into existence. And then we get to day 6, and God speaks the animals into existence, each after their own kind. And he saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. And then we see God, in my opinion, create his greatest creation. And here's why I believe that God's greatest creation came on day 6. And I think it came after the animals. It came after everything else. And here, the reason why is it says in verse 26, it said, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, if we just stop there, that's a sermon in itself. We find exactly what we need to know right there. God not only created man, but he created man in his image. He created man to creep over the, or to be in charge of everything that creeps on the earth. everything that we see around us, God created man to be in charge of. It then continues in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Until God created man, it was good. When God created man, it became very good. Man is God's greatest creation. Man was made in the image of God. And if we stop there, the sermon is preached. I really believe that we can understand what I'm saying. I really believe that if we look at this, we can fully understand. And you've heard me allude to this verse many times. You've heard me talk about this verse many times over. But what we get to today is this. That God's greatest creation, number one, track one on God's greatest hits is creation. Track 1B is man. God's greatest creation is man. And the reason I say that, God did something amazing on this first day, on these first 7 days. God did something that no one could have done, that no bang could have caused. God did something that was bigger and better than anyone could imagine in a theory. I saw a video this week. It cracked me up. It was a video of Ravi Zacharias, who was taking questions from a crowd. And a man stood up and said he was an atheist and that he believed in science. And since science has proven this and proven that and proven this, he said, with the theory of evolution, science has proven that creation didn't happen the way the scripture says. And I started laughing. I just turned it off at that point. I didn't get a chance to go back. I've heard the answer that he gives on his broadcast on the radio before. But what really kind of floored me for a moment was how anyone can consider a theory fact. I mean, if we just simply look at the definition of the word theory, it is an idea, an educated guess. It is a best case scenario for what might have happened so it can be explained. And this man stood up and asked a question saying, since the theory of evolution has proven this wrong, I don't see anything about God's word that calls it a theory. There's nothing about the book of Genesis. It's not the theory of the book of Genesis. It is the creation of man. It is not the theory of how man came about. It is how things started. If we believe God to be the truth, then we believe Genesis 1 happened the way it says it happened. That all things were created and man was given dominion over those things. Unfortunately, what we also miss in this is the fact that there was one thing that was not covered in Genesis 1. But if you go to Genesis 2, it's covered quite well. That is, the creation of man took place in a different way. Because what we see is that man was created by the hands of God. That man was created in a way where he took him and he formed him out of the dust. And we see that in the scripture. And he tells us that we find that God didn't just speak man into existence. He didn't just take man and do things to man by speaking it into existence. He didn't say, let there be man, now let there be woman. The Bible tells us that he took the dust and he formed it. And he breathed his life into man. He breathed his breath into the man's lungs. And the man came to life because of God. We're created in the image of God, and He didn't just speak us into existence. He handcrafted us. He created us to be greater than the other things He created. He created us to give us dominion over those things, and He created us with the understanding that we would have control over His creation. Now, how beautiful is that for us to think about today? If we talk about God's greatest hits, and we talk about creation and the creation of man, and God's greatest creation is you, and it's me, and it's us. It's how we were created. We weren't created by some accident. God wanted to create man in His image. If you want to see the face of God, look in the mirror. I'm not saying you are God. I'm saying you're created in His image. I'm not saying that you are anything more special than anyone else sitting next to you. But what I am saying is that God created you to be like Him. Now, let me explain this just a little bit more. Psalm 139 tells us that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14, actually, and we'll come back to this in a moment. But Psalm 139, if you start in verse 13, it says, "Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. But it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, this is just David writing a psalm to the all-knowing God. And he's thanking Him for knowing Him and knowing how He was made, creating Him in such a way. We were handcrafted and designed in the image of God. And it tells us here that we were knit together in our mother's womb. So God didn't stop. God didn't stop at creating Adam and Eve from the dust. God didn't stop at developing a man and a woman and then just leave it there. No. The process continues inside each woman before she gives birth. That He knit me together in my mother's womb part means that God put you together inside your mother. That He put the pieces together. He formed that which was there. He created you inside of your mother. And then when birth happens, you come into this world and you are known by this world as who you are. As Lance Calhoun, as Joe Buchanan. But to God, you're known as something a little different. We'll go back to that in a moment, but what I want us to see, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Many of us have probably heard, in fact, I've used this scripture quite often, but Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, what we see here is this. It says here, "And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." I want to stop there before I go to the next two verses, and I want us to think about something really quickly. These next two verses have become a source of contention within the church. I'm going to throw a disclaimer out there, not like the one you mentioned this morning, Blake, but I want to throw a disclaimer out there in this. I'm not trying to get into a spiritual debate this morning, but I want us to understand something, and this is how I understand the scripture. And how you may interpret this might be a little differently. But I just ask that you see it in this way. And we reflect back on Psalm 139 for me to say this. And that is this. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, predestination. That's not where this sermon is going today, but I want to understand this for us to continue through this sermon. Creation was one of God's greatest things that he ever did. Because it was the beginning of all things. Man, in my opinion, is God's greatest creation. And that's based on Scripture. But if we go back to Psalm 139, verse 14. You knit me together in my mother's womb, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I think that answers a question that's raised in the first part of verse 29 in Romans chapter 8. And that question is this: those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The predestination on our lives today is plain and simple. It's one thing. We were created by God to be the image of Jesus Christ to this world. Plain and simple. Tell me that that's not the greatest creation that he ever made. Because when we look at what takes place over the next few weeks, and we look at where Easter leads us and where we find ourselves over the next few weeks, what I see in this is that what Paul is saying to the Romans is those he foreknew. Now, the reason I bring this up this morning, and again, it's not to cause contention between me and anyone else in here. Those he foreknew tells me those who were known before. Now, I'm not saying that God has made a plan for us that's somewhere down the road that we have no choice on. I believe that God knew us before the world knew us. I believe what Paul may be saying here is simply this. Psalm 139, you knit me together in my mother's womb, for I was fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's before the world knew who you were. In fact, creation of you began before your mother even knew you were. It starts there with God knitting you together, taking the pieces, making the cells expand and separate and become that which is born. It starts with God knowing you're there before even the mother knows. And then before the world knows, as she develops through the pregnancy and then you're born, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1:26, it says, let us make man in our own image. It also says here that those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and those he predestined, he called. Now, those who conform now have a calling on their life to be something greater. Those who are conformed now have a calling to be something more than what the world thinks they should be. But what we see here is that because of this, we have been handcrafted and designed in the image of God. We are created as the greatest of his creation to be caretaker of all other, and we messed it up. We flat out messed up. I mean, just taking these scriptures alone, with what we're talking about this morning, we messed up. We've listened to outside forces, and honestly, this is where we fall right into the second part of where we'll go next week, and that is God's greatest struggle, which we will look at and we will break down and we will go in depth. But I'm going to tell you right now, God's greatest struggle is dealing with man. God's greatest struggle is figuring out what to do with his greatest creation. Now, I'm going to leave that there because we will develop that next week. But I want you to understand today, as we continue looking at this, we see that we were created for so much more than we live up to. We were created, we were handcrafted, and we were designed by the image of the Almighty to be in his image. And we were made to worship and be conformed to the image of Christ himself. And through that, we have been offered the opportunity. We've been offered things that the rest of creation has not been offered. And that is eternal life with our Lord, with our God, with the Creator himself. We have been offered something that the rest of eternity will give us life. We have been offered something that is so much greater than anything else He's not greater than anyone else because we are all created in the image of God. But throughout history, we have seen what happens when God's people choose to follow him. We have seen the gifts that they've been given. I could name names. Billy Graham. I mean, need I say more? When you see someone that sold out for God, someone who has lived their life completely sold out for him, as Joe mentioned this morning, it's very easy to say, well, I want to be like Billy Graham, or I want to be like Franklin Graham, or I want to be like so-and-so, or this person, or that person. Even in the church, maybe I want to be like Sharon, or I want to be like Evelyn. You see the saints of the church, and you see the work that they do, and you become something you shouldn't. Because what I want you to understand today is that God has given us these opportunities, but we have also seen what happens when God's creation becomes selfish. I mean, Adam and Eve give us that story. We can start there and work our way through all of them. But when God's creation becomes selfish, they start to do things that they want to do rather than the things that God has led them to do. David and Bathsheba is a prime example. Adam and Eve in the tree, another prime example. Moses missed the promised land because of following his own desire. What we need to understand today, God's creation chooses to follow either God or their own selfish desires. We look at the things that we've come up with over the past few years, the advances in technology that we've seen. We realize that now more than ever, we can see the hand of God at work in man. I mean, I'm just going to throw that out there. That doesn't mean that we always do it the right way, but just look at the medicines that have come about. But what we do with them is another story. Look at the way that technology has happened. I mean, 50 years ago, we wouldn't have expected half of what we have around us to be there. Vehicles, airplanes, we have discovered and we have developed. Man has left this earth to go to the moon in a space shuttle. That's amazing. But what we fail to realize, if that's not proof that we are created in the image of God, I don't know what is. I don't know what is proof more than the fact that we are inventors, that we are developers, that we are designers, that we are creators ourselves. We come up with things on our own. We take ideas, we put them into action, and we make things happen. We turn our ideas into action every single day. We come up with the greatest stories. We come up with the greatest, music, books, all of these things come out of the mind of man, which was created by God. But yet, we fail to realize that there is a God that could have created all of this. That there's a God who created us in his image, and he wants us to see that in this today. God has designed us to be so much more than we actually become because we allow our personal desires and lusts to overcome us. So as we wrap things up this morning, I want us to see what God's greatest creation can do. And I want us to just throw it out here. I want to develop it next week as we talk about what God's greatest struggle is. But we allow the world to overcome us. We allow the lusts of the world to tear us down. We allow the world to break us down. So how do we become the greatest creation that we were designed to be? Well, number one, we accept who we are. And we accept whose we are. Romans 8, I just read it. Psalm 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Romans 125, just real quickly, I want to turn to that real quickly and just read that one verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it simply says this. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now that's talking about man telling that God. If you go back to verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts and dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth for a lie. Man changed the truth for a lie. Just as Blake alluded to this morning in the meditation, we have changed the truth for a lie. We have decided to take truth out of the matter and we started to search other places. But we were created to be more. We were created in the image of God. I can't stress that point enough this morning. But ultimately, we are God's and no one can change that but us. The only one that can take us out of God's hand is us, God's creation. He started at the beginning and he knit us together and he put us and he formed us. And the only one that can remove us from his hand is us. The second thing I want us to understand this morning is that we must listen to God and God alone. We must listen to God and God alone. John 16:33, Jesus said this. Jesus said, "In this world you will have many troubles, but fear not, I have overcome the world." Fear not, I have overcome the world. There are many distractions that we face in life. In this life we will have trouble. In this life we will go through divorce. We will go through uncertainty. We will go through the loss of home. We will go through the loss of vehicles. We will go through the loss of a family member. In this world we will have trouble. Jesus also says, "Fear not, I have overcome the world." There is one voice and one voice alone that we should listen to that will never let us down and will always lead us in the proper direction, and that is the voice of God. Now, how do we find the voice of God? Well, it comes through prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray continually." It also comes to us through Scripture, and I'm not actually turning to them because I'm running short on time, but so if you want to write these down, check them out later to make sure I quoted the right verse, please do so. But 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray continually." So prayer is definitely the first thing that we should do. Scripture, there's many things that are written in the Scripture about Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and what it is useful for. It tells us that it's useful for rebuking. It tells us that it's useful for correcting. It tells us that it's also the word of God, that all Scripture is God breathed. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So if we look at those things together and we know what the word is, and Blake shared that with us this morning in the meditation in John chapter 1, that Jesus was the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And then the third thing that we need to see this morning, and it's the hardest of all to do. Not only do we need to pray, not only do we need to be versed in the Scripture and buried in the Scripture, but we need to be still. We just need to be still sometimes. Sometimes we need to take a step back and we need to let everything else go and we need to be still. Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. If we turn to Psalms, actually, Psalm 46:10 there, it says this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." There's a little more to it than just be still and know. God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." You know what that tells me today? That tells me that no matter what we face around us, that no matter what struggle you come across, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, there is a God who will be exalted in how that circumstance plays out. In all things, God is going to be evident to you if you're truly seeking Him and you stay still and you know that He is God. The third thing that I see today: we can accept who we are, we can listen to God alone, and we can be the best that we can be. We are God's greatest creation. It reminds me of the U.S. Army. It reminds me of the slogans. The Army has it right when it comes to being a Christian. I'm just going to tell you. Their slogans are great for the Christian walk. Now, as far as the rest of that goes, I don't know. Maybe, Blake, you could give me a better answer. Jamie, you could probably answer it too. I don't know. All I'm saying is this: the Army got it right when they said, "Be all you can be." Because that's what we're called to be. God created us to be everything He wants us to be and needs us to be. And if we are created in the image of God, the sky's the limit. Not as Michael Jordan said, "The ceiling is the roof." That stops you somewhere. The sky is the limit. if not farther. I don't believe there is a limit to what we can do as man, because we are God's greatest creation, created in His image. They also came up with the slogan, Army of One, talking about how, you know, it's a mentality within you. Well, the Army of God is similar to that same slogan, because it really comes down to unity within the body of Christ. We are an army of one. We're more than just individuals doing this together. God's greatest creation involves each and every one of us. We're all created in His image, and each one of us holds part of that image. I might be something different than Joe or Charlie, but the three of us together might be something greater than the three of us alone. See, there's something more to where we've looked at all of this over the last however many years we've been alive. There's something more over the last few years that you've been a Christian we need to really embrace. And it comes down to the fourth thing, and I think the one thing that we need to focus more than anything on today, and that is to live what we say we believe. We can accept who we are, and that is God's. Accept whose we are. We can listen to God and God alone, because He created us. I mean, we're going to go to the owner's manual for the solutions to vehicles or to computers or whatever it might be. There's an owner's manual that was written by the Creator, and it was written for us to be able to go and find each little intimate detail about what needs to be done. You have an owner's manual in your hand, written by God, written so that you can go here and you can find an answer to a problem that's going on. You can troubleshoot what happened in your life. And this owner's manual was written for you. But I want us to say, I want us to see this morning. 1 John 3:18. 1 John 3:18 tells us this. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Actions speak much louder than words. Actions are going to lead us where we need to go. Actions are going to get us farther with others. Because we all have this innate knowledge that actions speak louder than just lip service. That somebody can say they love us all day long, but when they actually put action to word, we feel that they love us, and it doesn't become just a statement that was made. When they put action, when they put feet to pavement, when they see things through rather than just tell you what they're going to do, you realize that they mean what they say. God did that, and He's created each one of us to do that. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 2:3, it says, "Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." God knows you. He created you. He puts you together. He fearfully and wonderfully made you. And He knows every intimate detail about who you are. He knows those private thoughts that you have. He knows the things that you tell people, and He sees the actions that are put behind it. He knows every little intimate detail of who you are. So what I want to say today is this, and it's what I wrote the church article on in the paper this past week, and that is live out loud. You don't have to say it all the time. Sometimes actions speak much louder than any word ever could. Sometimes actions show others that you mean what you believe. You know, if we can truly put that together today, are you willing to be the greatest creation that God created? Are you willing to be what God created you to be? It starts with committing to the greatest, and that is God Himself. It starts with a commitment for us to humble ourselves and become the creation that we were meant to be. You know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. If you're having to tell others who you are today, if you're having to tell others that you are a certain thing, or you are this or that, maybe, just maybe, you need to take a step back and be still for a moment and allow God to lift you up. One of the reasons Billy Graham has gotten to where Billy Graham has today is because Billy Graham didn't make it about Billy Graham. Billy Graham has been lifted up by God, because when Billy Graham is seen by the world, they see God in action. They see one of God's greatest creations speaking about the Creator himself. Now, that's not to give Billy Graham glory. That's to say, he understands. Jesus Christ understood, "Thy will be done." It's the same thing that we see. Jesus was made in God's image. Jesus was the image of God on the face of this earth. There's no more closely attuned image than that one, because he got it right. He lived it out. He was perfect. And he gave us the opportunity to be able to be as perfect as we can. We make mistakes. We mess up. And over the next few weeks, we're going to see exactly how perfect Jesus was. We're going to see exactly the sacrifice that he made for us. And we're going to see the solution that God came up with to his biggest problem and his biggest struggle. And we'll talk about that struggle next week. And it is man. It is us. We are God's greatest creation, but we're also the biggest problem to our Creator.